This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from the book of Jonah, the third chapter, 1 through 5, and then verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Hear the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Mark, the first chapter, 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. I know that all of you are busy and you're distracted by the demands of your life, so you may not have noticed, but the world's a mess. Oh, and it always has been. And it's not getting any better. Why do you think that might be? You'd think with all our brains and stuff, we should have made some progress by now. But if we have, it's hard to see it. It sounds outlandish to say, but maybe we're going about it in the wrong way. I mean, what other way might there be? What other way might Jesus be suggesting? Mark, in our text, gospel text, is giving us his take on the call of the first disciples. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus' words are as remarkable for what they don't say as for what he did say. In this call to his first disciples, Jesus said nothing about heaven when you die. He made no promises of reward or punishment for good or bad behavior. He didn't even offer himself as a personal savior to these men. Instead, he said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God has come near is the good news. In this passage, Jesus is not announcing the salvation of individuals from the world. The good news Jesus is speaking about is of the transformation of the world in the same way Jonah convinced Nineveh to repent and escape destruction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed him and proclaimed a fast. And everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. You see, the choice Jesus is offering is between concluding that the world is an irreclaimable mess to be endured in order to win a place in heaven, and recognizing the world is a mess, but God is at work transforming it, recalling it to its original divine design. Believing that, though, means leaving behind our comfortable shared assumptions about the world and its ways, and adopting the words of Jesus in their place. That's just a terribly challenging thing for us to do, for we love our shared assumptions so. Maybe we have been going about it the wrong way all along. Now, before we can see how these assumptions we cling to keep tripping us up, we need to be clear about what I mean by shared assumptions. A shared assumption is something you and I agree is absolutely true without ever talking about it or giving the matter any conscious thought. Our shared assumptions about how the world works are those conclusions we reach without thinking about them. A trivial example I've shared before might be the height of doorknobs on a door. When Kathy and I were traveling in England, we were continually barking our knuckles on doors because English doorknobs are placed higher than American doorknobs. Now, nobody thinks about the height of a doorknob. We expect them to be where we expect them to be. It's a shared assumption. Unfortunately, some of our shared assumptions are much more destructive than deciding on the height of a doorknob. One of the most destructive is what has been called the myth of redemptive violence. The myth of redemptive violence. It's illustrated by a headline I saw this week. Headline said, "Foreign ministers discuss how to defeat the Islamic State." Everybody's thinking, what's wrong with that? Yes, the actions of the Islamic State are an affront to the entire world. But the shared assumption that we carry around is that the only way to address this affront to decency is to defeat them. This highlights the certainty that we carry around with us wherever we go, that violence is the only appropriate response to violence. The assumption is formed by our American experience, and our American experience is formed by our two favorite myths. The Western, in which a heroic gunfighter restores peace and rectitude by shootouts, and its contemporary brother, Dirty Harry, in which a beleaguered citizen finally rises up against the crooks and creates justice out of the barrel of a gun. This is the American myth of redemptive violence. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God drawing near, he is offering, at least in part, but certainly no less than, an alternative to our well-loved myth of the power of violence to restore righteousness. Now, what would such an alternative look like in our day today? This week, we celebrated the birthday of Martin Luther King. The life of Dr. King is the ideal lens through which to view these words of Jesus, for Dr. King offered us just such an alternative in the form of nonviolent resistance informed by Christian ethics. To understand how important his contribution was, we have to look critically at our understanding of what makes the world such a mess. In general, our shared assumptions tell us that the world is such a mess because there are evil people in it messing it up for the good and inoffensive people we imagine ourselves to be. All we really need to do is find these evil people, line them up, and machine gun them, preferably from a drone so we don't get spattered by moral ambiguity. An added benefit of the shoot them all and let God sort them out approach to evil in the world is that we don't have to love our enemies. It'd be hard to machine gun them if we were in love with them. Of course, the downside is that you have to agree not to realize that this is exactly the approach of the Islamic State, who maintain that everyone must adhere to their view of Islam or die. Realizing our own complicity in this game just adds more messiness, and I just choose not to go there. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God drawing near, he is speaking of an alternative to our approach to world messiness. And we who embrace the name Christian are obligated, to abandon the shared assumptions we so love and to substitute for them the words of Jesus. This happened in our lifetime on the streets of Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. The messiness that kicked it off sprang from an ordinance that the city of Montgomery had passed, which required blacks to enter city buses from the back door and take their seats back to front, and whites to enter from the front door and take their seats front to back. Now, in the event the two groups met, the bus is full, and a white person couldn't find a seat, the people in the front row of blacks was required to get up and stand, and that row then became a white row. Rosa Parks refused to get up, and she was arrested. For the next 13 months, under the leadership of Dr. King and others, the black citizens of Montgomery boycotted the buses. The city responded with even more absurd ordinances and arrests. Dr. King's house was fired upon and was firebombed. Our shared assumptions inform us that Dr. King would be entitled to exercise his right of self-protection in the face of potentially deadly attacks on his family. Instead of that, here's what Dr. King said. "Be calm, as I and my family are. We are not hurt, and remember that if anything happens to me, there will be others to take my place." Church, you can attend church until you turn sky blue pink, but unless the words of Jesus enter your heart and displace those shared assumptions that we have all swallowed as absolutely true without ever examining them, you will continue to be part of the problem, not part of the solution. You will continue to be part of the status quo and not part of the transformation of the world that Jesus speaks of. Or as Paul says, "If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing." How often will we have to be reminded that before of the truth of Paul's words to the Corinthians? Some of the people of Ferguson, Missouri, reacted to the killing of Michael Brown by looting and rioting. The police reacted to looting and rioting by militarizing their response. That community all but disemboweled itself on the 6 o'clock news. 60 years ago, Dr. King instructed his followers in these words: If you have weapons, take them home. If you do not have them, please do not seek to get them. We cannot solve this problem through retaliatory violence. We must meet violence with nonviolence. Remember the words of Jesus, "He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword." We must love our white brothers no matter what they do to us. We must make them know that we love them. Jesus still cries out in words that echo across the centuries, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you." This is what we must live by. We must meet hate with love. Remember, if I am stopped, this movement will not stop, because God is with the movement. Go home with this glowing faith and this radiant assurance. The lifting up of the world and its recall to its divine purpose doesn't happen in a bolt out of the blue. It happens as one speck of leavening after another is added, rising gradually through the commitment of one person at a time. One person at a time must find the courage to abandon the way of the world for the words of Jesus, then take that new perspective into the world, adding his speck of leavening to that which God has poured out. Can you do it, church? Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The movie American Sniper is generating a lot of controversy right now, and I'm not going to tell you what you think about that because that's up to you, but I would ask that you think about that. Any controversy like that needs to be examined, and I pray that as you do so, you will view with clarity and courage the assumptions behind whatever conclusion you reach about the American Sniper. How are your conclusions informed by the assumptions that you accept as true? The ultimate weakness of violence, observed Martin Luther King, is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. A working definition of insanity, said Albert Einstein, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Can we hear the words of Jesus and find our way to the redemption of the world? Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And God's church said, Amen.